The following program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mantua Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, so glad to meet with you once again. And it is one day closer to the time when the Lord Jesus comes back, takes over this planet and rules it, and you have the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say today we have in the studio Pastor Al Davis of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and he's a blessing to me and a help, and I'm so glad that you're here with us today. And we also have Clark Block, and he's very important because he drives me up here. Couldn't have the program if he wasn't driving. So he's here today, and he's looking great and smiling. And so it's another day that the Lord has made. The Bible says, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And Jesus said this. He says, when they were talking about the miracles that they had accomplished through God, he says, you don't need to rejoice about that, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that's the thing about Bible believers. We know where we're going because the testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy, and in here it has prophecy, and it tells us where we're going to go when we die. And if we have received Jesus Christ, it says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so none of us know when we're going to go, but we certainly know where we're going to go. We may not know when, but we know that we're going to go. So, and we know this because we have the Word of God. And I'm going to ask Pastor Allen. He's been a pastor for quite a number of years and a missionary also. And he was able to, with the help of the Lord, to start church over there. And he has had the pastor of the church he started was studying to be a Roman Catholic priest, and now he's a pastor of a Baptist church. Is that right, preacher?
Right, and thanks, Bruce, for having me on again with you here today. It's always good to be with you. And we went to the Samoan Islands in 1993, and when we arrived down there, we didn't know anybody at all, and God knew what he was doing. And the fact that we had actually done all our deputation to go to New Zealand, and with about 3 weeks' notice, our plans were changed. The Lord sent us to the Samoan Islands, still in the South Pacific, but not quite as far, close to the equator. And we wound up in American Samoa, and we planted a church there by the grace of God. And we were praying because, you know, if you think about it, a missionary's job is to work himself out of a job. And, you know, sometimes people, it seems like they get caught up and they don't want to leave. But, you know, it's just like parents, you got to let your kids go. And so we prayed that God would provide a pastor. And, you know, God works. It's amazing. I was at the airport, my wife and I, the airport in American Samoa is a place everybody goes. If you know anybody that's traveling, go to the airport. It's a big, big place to go. And I was waiting for somebody to come in. And next to me, there was a guy standing that I had met through a mutual friend, and he was waiting for his brother to come down for a visit from Hawaii. And we got to talking because we knew each other, and he was actually from New Jersey. His wife was from the Samoan Islands. He was from New Jersey, and I knew that he was a staunch Roman Catholic, and so was his wife. In fact, he had studied to be a Jesuit priest, and before taking his vows, he decided to serve the church for a year, and his name was Jim Savali, and he is down there still. And his wife had actually prepared to be a nun, and she's actually the niece, if I remember correctly, of the cardinal of the Samoan Islands. And one of their sons even named after the bishop of American Samoa. So to say they're a slightly Catholic family is an understatement. How they got married, though, is he, before taking his vows as a Jesuit priest, wanted to serve for a year on the mission field serving the church. And he wound up in the Samoan Islands, and he wanted to learn Samoan. Well, there's no real language school in Samoa, so the church provided this young lady who was studying, who was preparing to become a nun, to be his language instructor, and that turned out to be his wife. As he puts it, he saw her, and all thoughts of the priesthood went out the window. And she said, all thoughts of, what do you call it, the nunhood or whatever you call it, went out the window. They got married. Their families were not happy, and because they were all excited about, you know, what they were going to do for the church. Well, they didn't leave the Roman Catholic Church. Well, here we are standing next to each other for about the better part of an hour, and we have conversation. And anybody knows about the Jesuits, they like to argue. They like to debate, and they like to try to use those types of arguments to trap you. And so he decided to start talking about evolution versus creation. And so we talked about that for a while. I told him later on that he couldn't have picked a better topic because I actually studied evolution. I have a biology degree from Colorado State University. He didn't know that at the time, and that was one of my favorite topics. So I was pretty well versed in the evolution versus creation topic, and I gave him a track, and I told him while we were talking, I said, you know, you as a Roman Catholic, you have to believe in miracles, don't you? And he said, well, of course. And so I said, if God could work miracles, he didn't need 6 days. Because he thought the idea of 6 days was just ridiculous. And how could that be? You know, just it couldn't take place that fast because he was thinking naturally. He was thinking, you know, humanly speaking. And I said, God could have done 6 seconds if he wanted to. And he paused and he goes, you know, I never thought of that. And I gave him a gospel tract. And the Bible says that God said his words would not return void. That was, I believe, in August, I think, round about that time frame, maybe late July. He kept that tract with him, kept in his pocket, kept in his wallet, and he would get that and look at that. And you know, God's word began working in his heart. And of course, we were praying for him too. But on Christmas morning, he woke up before his family woke up. He pulled that tract out of his pocket. He looked at it. And then he said, basically, he prayed and said, God, I've been fighting this long enough. He said he went to his knees, he prayed, and he asked God to save him. And that's the word of God working in somebody's heart, isn't it, Bruce?
Oh, that's wonderful.
And he trusted Christ as his Savior. His family got up. Keep in mind, our little mission church was meeting in a second floor of apartment behind a fish market on the other side of the island. And him and his family were going to a brand new, you know, million-and-a-half-dollar cathedral that his family was instrumental in having a part in giving and everything for it to be built. And he tells his wife, you know, I think I'd like to visit this little church this Sunday morning, Christmas Day, or visit this little church today. And they drove all across the island, came into the church, and I guess his wife told him afterwards, this is the first and last time. And she ended up becoming the pastor's wife because even though she didn't get saved right away, she was very resistant to it. God worked in her heart. And later she got saved, and now the Savales are missionaries in the independent country of Samoa on the island of Savai, and it's a remote part of the remotest area just about the Samoan Islands, one of the remotest areas, in a little village of Asau, and they are building a church there. They've just built a 24/7 radio station to preach the word of God in that part of the world.
Wow, that is amazing.
And let me give you another story, because it doesn't stop there. The Bible, because you like to talk about where's God's word, and you talk mostly about the King James and the English. Well, in the Samoan language, in the 1800s, the first missionaries, John Williams and a Tahitian gentleman, they arrived in the Samoan Islands, not far from where the Savales are laboring now, on that very island, I believe. And they translated the Bible from the King James into the Samoan language. And to do that, they had to put the Samoan language in a written form for the very first time ever. It was purely an oral language and culture, no writing at all. And they did that so they could put the Bible in, and that's God's word, you know, through the received text, King James, into the Samoan language. Well, in the 60s, a modern version based on the Alexandrian text, based on the, it might have come from the New American Standard or something along those lines, was put into the Psalm 1 language, and they altered the Bible. And the Fijian Methodist Church had the only plates to the old Psalm 1 Bible, and they stopped publishing them. And a number of us were praying that God would preserve his word in the Psalm 1 language. And guess what he did? In a few years ago, the Savales led an effort with their church on the island of Savai, and the church that we started on the island of Tutuila in American Samoa, and a number of people here in the States and elsewhere to preserve the Word of God in the Samoan language. They basically scanned every page of the old Samoan Bible. They put it online where churches and individuals that were able to transcribe it so it was all in a digital form, and they've now produced a Samoan Bible that's the preserved Word of God in the Samoan language. And it's exempt from the clutches of the Fijian Methodist Church that wouldn't let go of the plates and didn't want to produce it anymore. They even corrected a few mistakes that had crept in from some misspelling in some words and everything. So God has, even in our day, just in the last couple of years, in fact, their first shipment of complete whole Psalm 1 Bibles, about 5,000, was just delivered about a month or two ago and passed out. And one entire island, a little over 150 residents, each one got a brand new Psalm 1 Bible, preserved Word of God in the Psalm 1 language. That's exciting, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. And you know, that text in the New Testament, it came right from Christ and the apostles, and it has come down through Bible-believing churches to us today, and it showed up in the King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's so important to understand that, because the modern versions, they come from one place. That's Alexandria, Egypt, and God mm-hmm. warns about that. The people who were at the stoning of Stephen were from Alexandria. The mixed-up Bible scholar Apollos came from Alexandria, see?
Mm-hmm.
And so God is warning us, but the true text came from Antioch.
Mm-hmm.
That's the church that sent out the missionaries, and beginning with Jerusalem, and it was the apostolic text has come down, and that's 99% of the ancient manuscripts. You know, God, in order to get it through to us, see, the Alexandrian text just comes from one location, but the received text, the Antiochian text, it has different names for it. You know that it's found in the King James. It was translated into Syriac Peshitta about 350. It was translated in Italic, Old Latin, about the same time. It was in the Koine Greek, and it was spread all over the world. That's why the evidence today, despite what you may have heard, is over 99% back the readings of the King James. And some of you may not have listened to the program very many times, but the problem is that there are thousands of differences between the authorized King James and the modern versions. And you could find that in a book called New Age Bible Versions and also in other places. But in that book, Dr. Ripplinger shows 2,500 scripture verses, and there's many more, but she shows the changes there and the implications of the changes. And the modern ones come from the Alexandrian manuscripts. I've mentioned this before, but one day I was talking to a fellow from Borromeo Seminary. I think he graduated from there, you know, and he says, well, the Bible's come down through many different translations and versions and whatnot, you know, and he says, because I told him, I says, well, he says, we ought to all get together. I said, if we go by the Bible, we can all get together. You know, people talk today about, you know, unity. You know, I hear preachers talk, we ought to all get together. Well, if we go by the Word of God, we can get together. That's our mm-hmm. unity is in Christ and His Word, see? I said, well, I trust our King James Bible because I know that it comes from the text. Go back to the apostles. And he said, well, we use the Alexandrian text. Well, I knew that already, but that's the basis of the modern versions. And mm-hmm. This is so serious because the modern versions have taken out the names of Jesus 100 times. And if you call in when you listen to our announcer, we will send you a paper And on that paper shows the exact places where the names of Jesus are taken out. Can you imagine that? Christ is kicked out of his own Bible in 100 places. And that's only the start, because he is downgraded and man is lifted, and Christ is downgraded. The blood of Jesus is downgraded. And that's true even in the New King James. The blood of Christ is taken out a lot. And there's so many changes. They say there's no basic changes. There is many changes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we have this program today. We're talking about that. But, Pastor, that is wonderful that Samoan Islands has the true Word of God in their language that has come down from the apostles.
Exactly. And I'd add just exactly what you said. It was preserved not through people who've turned away from the Word of God, because I know there are Methodists out there who do preach the gospel. But by and large, where we were at in the South Pacific, the Methodists had abandoned the gospel message. And in fact, we had some people visit us from the Methodist church, and they said, oh, our pastor encourages us to visit other churches to see if we can find some truth to bring back. I thought, well, why don't you read the Bible? And it was the Methodist Church of Fiji, again, a church that was turning its back on the gospel, that was throwing the preserved Word of God in the Samoan language to the curb. And it was Bible-believing churches, the one that we started, the one the Savali started, and Bible-believing churches in America and elsewhere that rescued the Bible, that God used to rescue the Bible in the Samoan language. So it's exactly what you said. God uses Bible-believing churches, Bible-believing Christians, not the atheists, not the infidels, not the apostates. It's the Bible believers that God uses.
You know, we can trace our history as we're independent Baptists, and we can trace it right back to Christ. And in tracing it back, for instance, believers' baptism, you know, this wasn't the other thing. Infant baptism wasn't promoted until about around the time of 350 or something. It was promoted by a fellow named Augustine. You're familiar with it, or Augustine, however you want to pronounce the name. And at the Council of Milevi, he started to promote infant baptism. A few people had done it before that. The early church fathers were not, you can't find any of them were baptized as babies. Augustine, mother didn't baptize him. She was a good Christian. And so he, at this point, when he started to push that doctrine, he put a curse on anybody that would talk against that and so on. And I have in there where Pope Boniface is questioning Augustine on infant baptism. He says, well, what if they're baptized as a baby, and when they get older, they turn away from it? And he's talking, and Augustine answers him and doesn't really give him a good answer, and sort of mocks Pope Boniface the First, see? And so, but all these true churches, all the way through the Bible-believing churches, all the way through the ages, they taught doctrines like salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you receive him, you have eternal life. And they taught this. And they taught believers, they taught premillennialism. But these are the people that copied the true text. And they believed the Bible. They pushed the Bible. They promoted the Bible. And they copied the true text. And you could trace it right back to the apostles through these Bible-believing churches. St. Patrick, known as St. Patrick, and all the way back, they had the true text, they had the true doctrine, and have come to us today. And you say, how do you find that? Well, they wrote books. Books have been written right after the apostles, like Clement of Rome was written to the Corinthian church, and you can read the writings of Patrick, you know, and all of these people, they had the true Bible, they had the true text, they had the true doctrine. And they taught that salvation was a free gift. When Jesus died on the cross, he was punished for every sin we ever committed. When we receive him as Lord and Savior, and we can do that in a simple prayer, if we put our faith in him and repent, we have eternal life. And Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We have a phone call now?
Yeah, we have a telephone call coming in.
That's good.
Why don't you give out those numbers real quick, too?
That's good. Do you have them there?
Yeah, I can give them out. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-877-9673. That's 888 877-967-9673. And also the local number is 216-901-0933. That's 216-901-0933. If you've got a call, like talk to Bruce Musselman, you can give us a call. Phone lines open. And Bruce, we have Kevin in Eastlake calling in.
Okay, Kevin, you're on the line.
Yes, you make an awfully bold claim that you can trace the Baptist church back to the apostles. Name me one 8th century Baptist.
8th century Baptist, let's see.
An 8th century, and don't even say St. Patrick, because he was a Catholic bishop, and he was in the 4th century.
Okay, I'm glad
name
you...
Name me one 8th century Baptist.
Okay, listen, I am glad that you, I'm glad you brought this up. We're going to start with Patrick. Because
he wasn't in the 8th century.
No, I know he wasn't in the 8th century.
Listen,
you're going to have to let me talk. As long as you want to stay on the line here, I'll answer. You could say what you want, and I'm glad you brought it up.
May the good Lord forgive you when you find out you're against the true church that he started, that he's still in, as a matter of fact.
Okay, I'm glad. This is the way you feel. You let me talk, and I'll let you talk, okay? Or we're going to have to cut you off, okay? Patrick went to Ireland in the year 432. I bought a book on him at the Catholic bookstore downtown, and you can just read what he said. He taught the Word of God. He said in his book that he baptized 120,000 adults. He never baptized any children, and you can read the book, and I got it at the Roman Catholic bookstore. And the reason that later on was called a Catholic was at the Council of Whitby. In 664, the Roman Catholic Church took over part of England, and the Irish had sent out missionaries all over Europe and into England, and to get these missionary churches that they had founded back, get them into the Roman Catholic Church, they made a saint out of Patrick at the year 664 at the Council of Whitby, and that's after that people tried to show that he was a Roman Catholic. But, you know, we trace it, first of all, we know because this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't talk about joining a church or a church saves. We don't believe that a Baptist church saves. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and he has given us eternal life. Now, we go to 650, and there is a man named Constantine Silvanus. He was preaching in the East. And after he preached, there was literally thousands of people that were called Paulicians. And we have a book written by them. It's called The Key of Truth. And they taught what we do today. They taught the New Testament. They rejected the beliefs of the Roman Catholic fathers. So there's another example. And we have the Waldensians. And they put out about 1,000 in the book called The Noble Lessons, and it gives their beliefs. It's the same beliefs that we have today. And that is simple belief in the Word of God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says, as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when a person receives Christ, they believe that he died for their sins, they have eternal life. And this has been taught for 2,000 years, and we have many books on this. We have the quotations. For instance, in Holland, about the year 1500, a fellow wrote The Martyr's Mirror, and it's a thick book, and it gives the history of individuals from the time of Jesus Christ up to 1500 that teach what a Bible-believing Baptist believes today, and it has the quotations from what they said, and it gives the martyrs as they died for Jesus Christ. And they had the true text all the way back to Christ, and we have it today. You know, the Paulicians had the true text, and they were preaching the gospel way back in 400, 500, and many of the Koine Greek texts of our basis of the King James came from that period of time. In 850, an empress named Theodora, she banned the copying of the Bible, and yet we have more copies from that period of time. Well, it wasn't the Eastern Orthodox Church that was copying it. It was the Paulicians that held to the New Testament Bible-believing teachings. And in the New Testament, it teaches believers' baptism. It teaches a premillennial return of Christ, that he is going to come and then rule this earth for 1,000 years. And he says when the Lord builds up Jerusalem, he will return in his glory. And he's building up Jerusalem right now, and he's getting ready to come back and take over the world. Kevin, thank you for calling. If somebody else wants to call, we'd be glad to talk to you.
I think that was pretty good evidence that there were Baptists in the 8th century as well as before that. You know, they're not always called Baptists, of course, like you said, the Waldensians, the Albigensians, and the Paulicians, a number of these groups, they were in doctrine. They were exactly what you're preaching today.
We have the books, you know, right from, you start
despite
with...
Despite being burned by the Catholic Church in the, you know, years gone by.
You know, Clement of Rome was, he was one of the pastors of the church in Rome in 90 AD. And you can read what he says today, you know, and he could preach in any Baptist church today, you know, and he is considered one of the bishops of Rome or one of the popes. So you just, the books are there all the way through, and you can read what these fellows said. And they believed in the New Testament. And, you know, if you're out there today, I would encourage you to do this. Jesus said, search the scriptures. If you claim to be a Christian, you got the command of Jesus to search him. And I would say, start with the Gospel of John. Read each chapter 3 times. Read chapter 1 3 times. Read chapter 2. That's how I read the Bible. I read each chapter because I want it to sink in. See, and all through that time, all through the ages, you have, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, you know? And so the true churches have always been there. You may not have studied in history. You know, I'll say this. Some of the history books, they'll say, they'll call them the true churches heretics, you know?
And, I might want to catch that on the other side of your break there,
okay,
Bruce.
And all right. And let me say this. And Paul says, after the way that they call heresy, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all that is written in the law and prophets. He believes everything he reads in the Bible, and we believe everything we read in the King James Bible today. Okay, we have the engineer saying that we have a commercial here, so let's give it.
Culture, issues, society. This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
We have a law society for undergrad students who are in the legal studies program. Jay, I need to know something regarding a Christian law society. And what will we need to do to go about it? Or is there like a national charter?
Well, actually, there is. The Christian Legal Society has student campuses on almost every campus in the country. And I would encourage you to look at that as a possible option. And they've got some great programs and great resources. And I would encourage you to do that. So just go to cls.org. But it's the Christian Legal Society. And they've got great information. It's important to have Christian fellowship groups, and they're allowed to meet just like they can on a college campus, on any other club meeting, or a high school campus. They're allowed to meet, discuss legal issues, and whatever it might be, and the Christian Legal Society would be a good place for you to look at.
Visit us at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
To shepherd a flock involves being real and vulnerable and transparent. Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. I remember hearing from a pastor who had taken the place of another who had been in that church for almost 10 years. He said, you know, some of the people weren't even sure if my predecessor had 3 or 4 children. And that's after he had been there almost a decade. People want to know the one who ministers to them. And they want to know that his world, like their world, is real. And that it includes some struggles as well as some joys. It's kind of comforting to know that he, like they, has feet of clay, and that he has a deep and abiding need for prayer.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
Okay, we're back on again, and I understand we have somebody calling in. You can go ahead.
Hi, Bruce.
Hello.
Hi. I really find your program so helpful and so informative, and I'm so thankful that God has put you in this place and this time for us now. Just a quick question for you. Are you familiar with the Geneva Bible? I understand it's the one the Pilgrims brought over with them.
Yes, they also, by the way, brought over some King James too, and they have it in the museum there where they show what they brought over. Yes, I am. The Geneva Bible is based on the text that has come down to us from the apostles. And so, but I believe that God is, they brought it over, but there's no great revivals, but it wasn't until the King James was brought over that there was a huge revival that turned America upside down. And so God has put his blessing on the King James in many ways.
The thing that I have with the King James, that's the one that Constantine promoted, correct? When he decided that wherever it was, Rome or England or wherever he was, I don't even know, and he said, you know, that this is going to be the Bible that everybody has to use, and it was like a political move for him institutionalizing religion, and if I'm not mistaken, it was the Catholic Church. So why would you be so emphatic about using the KJV when it was used as a political thing and a religious thing?
You know, first of all, God uses all kinds of things to do what, you know, what he wants done. And that's a very good question, and I have many reasons for this. First of all, King James was not in the Catholic Church at that time, and he was a Bible believer and a Bible reader himself, although he has been slandered very much. He said, you can tell a false religion because it persecutes. And the Bible believers down through the ages, they didn't persecute people. Jesus never taught us to do that. He says, love your enemies and pray for them and so on, you know. But I'm emphatic, and we use the King James, number one, because the Bible says that in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones that were to copy and to protect the Word of God, you know, to see that it was right. In the New Testament, the Bible says that we are a kingdom of priests, you know, and a royal priesthood. And so the true Bible-believing, born-again people, they are going to be the priests now, all of us. And see,
I know that.
What happens is with the average Christian, whether he knows anything about what we're talking about in Manuscript Evans, if he starts reading that Bible every day and praying and getting close to God and having a humble spirit, God leads him back to the King James. And that's why since King James came out, 200 translations have come out, and they last about as long as the person that put them out, and they die and the translation goes out by a lot of people. Wesley put out a translation. The guy that wrote the dictionary, Webster, he put out, well, he's a good Christian guy. But they all die, but God, the priesthood of believers, and Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth, and he will abide with you forever, see? So he guides us into all truth, but he will be with us forever. And so as the true text was coming down through the ages, the Holy Spirit was guiding them into following the true text. Now, it's interesting that books on biblical authority, and I read them all the time, you know, they'll say that the books we have in the New Testament were picked not by a council later on, but, I mean, they were picked later on, but that the Holy Spirit guided the churches, the true believers, into picking these books, using these books. Well, the same thing goes for the text, the received text. The Holy Spirit of God has guided them into the true text. So people that read the Bible every day, the great majority go back to the King James, and Pastor Al here, he said that happened to him, and it happened to me. I was told that the new King James is good for its day, but the new ASV was recommended by evangelicals, so I started. I was going to use that one, but I believe the Holy Spirit led me to the King James, and I didn't know all this stuff then. But I'm given this program, and I'll tell you this too. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And that's one reason. But I'll give you another reason. The Bible says that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The churches of Jesus Christ, the true churches down through the ages, will have the true Bible. They will be the ones that upholds it. They will be the pillar that upholds the true text. Just like today, there's thousands of churches around the world that uphold the true word of God, the King James or the translation of that in their languages, see? And the ground is what the truth is. Now, the truth is not the church. Jesus said, thy word is truth. And he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, Matthew 24:35. But the true churches will uphold the true words of God. And that's why today over 99% of the ancient church fathers and the manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, back up the authorized King James Bible. Is that sort of answering your question?
Yeah, you know what you're telling me? You're telling me that even though Constantine gave his official okie-dokie to it, it's like the verse that says, whether they're preaching Christ for the right reasons or the wrong reasons, Christ is being preached, so go for it.
let me interrupt you there. Constantine was the one that put out the wrong Bibles.
I thought he was the one that gave the official okie-dokie
to
KJV.
Absolutely not. The King James was translated in 1611. Constantine died somewhere around 350 or 360 somewhere. Constantine died then. He was the one that put out the corrupt Bibles. The corrupt Bible, the corrupt Bibles that they're using primarily for modern versions were put out by Constantine. And when he put them out, he was worshipped, although he professed to be a Christian, as the incarnation of the sun god Baal. And he was called the supreme pontiff and worshipped and head of the pagan religion and worshipped as the sun. And he did not, he at the Council of Nicaea in 325, he backed them and took over the churches by, because they voted and said Jesus is God. That's what they read at the Council of Nicaea. But he banished Eusebius and Nicomedes. Eusebius was a pastor of a church in his town where he lived. He had his palace in Nicomedia in Greece. And he banished him, but later, because of his sister's influence, he brought Eusebius back, and he became the pastor of this church in Nicomedia. And Constantine went to his church, and Eusebius was an Arian. That is, Jesus, the Arians taught Jesus was a created being. And so he was less than God. And so the text Constantine put out was an Arian text. You see, that's why these modern versions, if this continues on, and so many much of this garbage is taught in evangelical and fundamental schools, and if this continues, the whole church is going to turn Arian once again. That Jesus, the Bible says Jesus is God. For instance, in John 20, Thomas saith to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, blessed are they that have not seen and believed. Jesus is God. The JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny that Jesus is Almighty God. Right. I was having a debate today with a Jehovah's Witness, and I quoted in 1 John 5:20, and you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have faith in watchtowers, so you could show them any number of verses that point blank says it, and the New Testament says Jesus is God in every conceivable way. The Old Testament teaches the same thing, and he just could not see that. But 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Jesus Christ is the true God. Now, what they're teaching in these Bible schools, they're teaching Constantine's Bible, and you know, they're teaching, it's called textual criticism. And a lot of people have fallen for this because the devil, when he came to Eve, and he says, you shall be wise as the gods, knowing good and evil. And so the devil says today, the scholars say, when somebody comes to him and says, it's the scientific text or the scholars say, I say it's like a herd snorting three times and running violently over the cliff, you know, when they hear those words. But the evidence is, Bergen has showed it, and it's never been disproved, that 99% of the ancient manuscripts and church fathers back the King James Bible. And they have hundreds of these Bibles translated into many different languages in the museums in Europe, that although they're in different languages, they back up the King James. When the King James translators translated it, and King James, it was translated in 1611. a guy named John Reynolds, who is a Baptist, and he believed in believer's baptism. He came, and he was a great scholar, and these fellows that translated the King James, 49 of them, their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew was far superior than any other group of translators. And they went over every single word 16 times before they put it in the King James. And yet you say today, and this is where I want to talk about it, it bothers me. Every time I listen to the radio or watch television, these preachers are coming on, and you can tell they don't even know what Greek or what they're talking about. The Greek says, and then they change this. They correct the Bible. One guy, I just read recently that faith in the Bible has gone down drastically. It was in the Lutheran paper. It was called Christian News. It's dropped. And then I was hearing this one fellow, and he was on television, and he was saying, he says, well, people are losing confidence in the Bible. And I thought, for crying out loud, why are you correcting it then? Because on his program, they use the King James, and then they're correcting it. And I know that they don't know what they're talking about. And here's why. There's all kinds of Greek texts out there. They never even mentioned what Greek text they're correcting it with. There's all kinds of dictionaries out there that give word meanings. And they'll say, well, the Greek says so-and-so. Well, what Greek? You know, what dictionary are they using for that, see? And you could find this in the Old Testament, when people got away from God, God raised up prophets to bring them back. And God has raised up people that are totally familiar with this subject. I mean, they know the latest evidence, the manuscript evidence, and they are writing fantastic books defending the King James Bible, which is the Word of God that is given to us from texts that came from Christ and the apostles. And they defend it. It's documented and stuff. I'm going to ask Pastor Al here to give you where you can find it. Do you have the address for Stouffer's book?
Oh, sure. And
what's the name of that now?
Right. One book. Just give me just a second here. It's One Book, One Authority by Douglas Stouffer. And you can find that if you go online at BibleDoug.com. It's very simple, BibleDoug.com. And you can find it there. And let's see if I can find you a telephone number. Give me just a moment. Maybe I can get you a telephone number as well. But I'll get you that.
I'm just reading this book right now, and I'm almost through with that book. But it's a fantastic documented book. It's very long, you know, but it's easy to understand. And they have a new Bible. I can't keep up with them sometimes. The English Revised Version or something that just come out, and he spends a lot of time on it. And you know, one thing that you can check any Bible, any new version that comes out. Look at Luke 2:33. You know, in John chapter 20, verse 31, it says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. In Luke 2:33, these modern versions say that Jesus is the son of Joseph. You know, the King James says, the King James says Joseph and his mother, but the modern ones say his father and his mother, referring to Joseph. Luke 2:33, they all do that. And if you see that in there, then there'll be 100 other places where Jesus is thrown out of the Bible. And we make an issue of it because God makes an issue of his words. The Bible says every word of God is pure. The Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, Jesus made an issue that every word is important. And he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So what we have here is Jesus said the sower goes out and he sows the seed, but somebody says sows tares while people slept. And so they have sown the tares today. And it is, these Bibles are Arian Bibles. They actually attack the deity of Christ. And they come from the same source as the Jehovah's Witness Bible, and that is the Pope's Vatican Bible, which is Constantine's Bible. And he put copies of this out. I mean, photographs, but the photographs didn't even agree, and he doesn't even let anybody see it. you know, that's not a Roman Catholic. Okay.
I have that information there, Bruce. Yeah, BibleDoug.com, and that's Douglas Stauffer. And that's, of course, One Book, One Authority. And you can call. The telephone number is 334-221-1611. That's easy enough, 1611. 334-221-1611. That's the telephone number. Or they can write BibleDoug.com, which is also the web address, BibleDoug.com, at 6612 Hickory Way Lane. That's 6612 Hickory Way Lane, Knoxville, Tennessee. The zip code is 37918. That's Knoxville, Tennessee, 37918. Of course, that's in the United States.
You know, we're not teaching anything new. D.L. Moody made an issue about this very thing we do, and I've quoted him on, I've read what he said on the radio numbers of times. I didn't bring the book today. Charles Spurgeon talked about the same thing that we're talking about. Okay, we have another caller. It's on the line.
Hello.
Go ahead.
Hi, my name is Joe, and years ago, when I was, I'm 71 now, but when I was like 19 years old, I went and I bought my first Bible, and it was a Catholic Vulgate. And I read through it. You know, I wasn't faithful in reading the Bible or anything. And from the teachings that I understood, the Catholic, but to me, the Catholic Vulgate was unacceptable to me from what I learned from the King James. And I would like to say that the Catholic Vulgate, I don't know exactly where it is in it, but it calls Lucifer Lord. And I think it's totally unacceptable. And I still got I bought the book at Burroughs. I still got the box, everything. You know, I got the way I bought it. But I mean, I can prove it. It's in there. It's in the Catholic scriptures that Lucifer is Lord. And we know that he has been called Satan now. Changes, you know, he was cast out of heaven and everything.
You know, it's interesting in the New International Version. It gives in the Old Testament, Jesus is called the morning, bright morning star, and it calls Satan the morning star. In that. And see,
ridiculous.
The Catholic Vulgate, where did it come from? I'll tell you what, the Roman Emperor, he took the name of Supreme Pontiff, you know, and finally at the time of Gratian, Gratian dropped the title, and he dropped the support of the ancient religion of Rome at that time. And so they had an ecumenical movement, and there is a bishop of Rome named Damasus. And at that point, he actually united the ancient religion of Rome with the church in Rome. That was about 381. And he was the one that had Jerome translate the Vulgate. And Jerome at that time was a follower of Origen. Origen was a great corrupter of scripture. And Jerome followed Origen's manuscripts. And that's why the Roman church, knowing that Jerome followed Origen, Constantine's Bibles also followed Origen. I'm just giving a lot of information. I hope you can keep up with it there. But I mean,
And
the Vatican Bible, came from Constantine. That's Constantine's Bible, and Constantine, through Eusebius of Caesarea, followed Origen. And so there's, although the Catholic Church says that they believe in the Trinity and Jesus is God, and yet the Bible basically is an Arian Bible. And it took a long time for that Vulgate to be accepted by the Roman Church. It wasn't totally to accept it till about 800. But it has they had the old italic text, which is the text behind the King James, that was translated about 350 or earlier. And so people, when they would get the Vulgate, they would change it, you know, to fit with the italic text. So the Vulgate has so many readings, according to church historians, nobody knows for sure which is the correct reading, see?
Right.
But that's why the manuscripts come down to us today from the Vatican Sinaiticus. They disagree with each other 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. And those manuscripts, they call them the eclectic texts. They disagree with each other. And these two characters, Westcott and Hort, both of them, they were evolutionists and Dolly worshippers. They worship images, you know, and they were
people
also
don't understand that
spiritualists. And they put out a text called the New Testament in the original Greek. Well, it sure didn't come from the apostles. It wasn't original with the apostles. It was original with them. And that's what these Greek departments and many of these schools are actually promoting, these corrupt texts. And, you know, I want to also give this, and Brother Al, if you could look this up, New Age Bible, not New Age Bible versions, but Hazardous Materials. And if you could give us a phone number, that she goes in 1,200 pages there and shows where these texts for the modern versions are coming from. I mean, it's very, very complete.
Oh, right. I've got that number here. We got just
okay, go ahead.
That's for Hazardous Materials, Gail Riplinger, avpublications.com. They can find out all that information online, or they can call 800-435-4535.
Don't be an ostrich. Read the other side. There's many great books coming out that prove the point. As some of these people
right.
promote Bible curriculums, they refuse to read anything but that. Well, God bless you. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever, and we got it today. Thank God. We can read what God said in the English language.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.
The preceding program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.